Good morning. I want to especially welcome the Sipple family all the way from the East Coast. It is not an exaggeration to say that we missed you, and we are glad you are here. I hope you were welcomed the past few weeks. I'm sure you were. Yes, Amanda says, good. But you deserve another welcome. I think this is your last Sunday here before you go back, but I'm sure many of our church members had a really great reprieve from missing you. And we welcome the Sipple family and the two prophets, Elijah and Isaiah. Today I'd like to share with you something about place. And the title of this series is called A Place for You. And this issue of place is a really important one, and I believe it touches most of us. For some of us, we have difficulty entering into place. We have not found our place in the world. We've not found our place with people. We've not found a place to thrive, and yet God has a place for thriving for every one of us. There are, in the history of Israel, many, many cases in which Israel struggled with the lack of place. They were wandering in the wilderness for a long time. And when they were not wandering, they were actually slaves. And they were not slaves, they were exiles. And so a lot of the scripture has to do with the Lord's promise for place for all of us. For some of us, the lack of place has to do with the inability to enter into something, into a place in which thriving can happen. For some of us, you are in a place that is not a thriving place. You are in a place in which it feels unsafe. You feel that you have no place in this world. Or perhaps your place is threatened. There is a lack of safety, a lack of stability, a lack of security. For some of us, we experience shifting fortunes and shifting situations in our place. So much so that we always feel sort of like unstable, but also not a fit. For those of you who are watching that crazy movie about crazy Asian rich Asians, the sense of not having a place is very, very clear. I'm from Singapore. I was born in Singapore, so although I was by no means a crazy rich Asian, the sense of no place is very strong in Singapore, even for Americans. But I want to address this because there is this sense of place that God has for every one of us. And we understand that place, as far as the Bible is concerned, is defined very, very differently from the way the world defines place. So can we pray and we will ask God to speak to us? We will ask God that He will not only speak to us things about place, but that He will cause us to enter into the place that He has for us. Amen? So Lord, we thank You that You are not only a God who communicates with us words, but You actually bring to birth the very thing that You're speaking about. And so we ask You for every single person here that each one of us will have begun the process of being planted in the place of promise. We thank You that You have destiny for every single person. And we thank You that in spite of the fact that some of us may feel we are placeless, You have a place for us. And so we ask You that You would speak to us and speak to us so clearly in such a way that by a miracle, the very thing that You're speaking to us will become substance in us. In Jesus' name, Amen. Amen. I was in Malaysia a few weeks ago, and my mom is I have lost some of my sound. Okay, found it again. Thank you, Ernie. And
some people, what is remaining
is a function of the state of their soul. And my mom cannot remember the last sentence that was spoken, but she can live in the very moment that she's in, and she can remember the things that God has done. The Holy Spirit came upon my parents. The church that they were in could not accept the experience that they had experienced. They were filled with the Holy Spirit and they found a new reality of God, a new power that was there. The first thing that actually happened was that supernatural healings took place in them without them even trying for it. But my dad was an elder in the church, the Brethren Church that he was in KL. And the first thing that happened was that he had to leave that church. And as an elder, that was a huge deal. And the Brethren Church, we don't have pastors, we have elders. Elders are the highest level of authority, of spiritual authority, the oversight side. And he was on the oversight. And he had to share with them what really happened to him, that the Lord really became very real to him. And that he believed that actually the things that God did in the scriptures 2,000 years ago and before are really readily available today. And she shared about his experience. The elders, the fellow elders that he had said, you know that this means that you cannot remain in the church. And so our whole family had to leave the church because of the fact of our experience. And in that situation, we found ourselves churchless. Yeah, churchless. We had no place. My dad had been an elder for many, many years, and I grew up in the Brethren Church since I was about 2 inches tall and 2 inches short. My grandfather was an elder in the Brethren Church. My great grandfather was one of the first elders in the Brethren Church in Malaysia, and it was a very, very disorientating situation, knowing that we have all the things that had been invested in spiritually in a particular local church that was so much a part of our life had been gone. So my dad, at the age of 56 or so, had to start all over again, and we did not know what God had for us. The idea of starting a church was completely out of hand. It was completely not an issue, not a possibility. And it was in this place that I had one of many, many experiences of placelessness in my own life. And I remember during that time, the Lord was about to teach us something. And so when you have no place to go to church, we would visit churches that were open to the things of the Spirit, but then we didn't belong. And so many of these churches, you needed to be a member, to be coming regularly for several years, donkey's years, before they actually allow you to be a member. And we understood that, but it was in this place that we had to find our place in God. My father and my mother had to find a place in God, not only for themselves, but for four children as well, who were having fledgling kind of faith. And so, in the midst of that, we had only one recourse, and that is to actually pray together and see whether we could listen to God and to see whether God would actually give us a place, a core place, an essential place, even though physically we had no place to go. And so it was in this place, in our home, that one evening we were praying and we were praising the Lord and all that. And for the first time in my whole life, the Lord gave me words in my mind. And it was sort of a new experience for me. And the six of us were praying, and I prophesied. And I didn't know what I was doing, and it just bubbled up, and it was just like a babble. I was just babbling something. And I said, and I felt the Lord was pushing me to say that a church will start in this place. What is this place? There's no place. There's not a place, there's a house. And that the Lord was saying, a church will start in this place. And it was in this place, sorry for repeating this word, that the Lord spoke to my parents, and they said, why don't we just open a house for anybody who has needs to just come? And so it was in this place that the church started. It was in 1970, I believe it's 1979 or 1980. And what happened was that people started coming, people started ministering, and God began to do things that would not have happened if they had not taken that step. But I want to just reiterate to you the fact that place doesn't begin with a physical space. It starts with something that is much more profound than that, and that has to do with the Lord speaking into being, place. Yeah? The church, of course, grew to over 10,000 people. And I remember my dad had to just keep on breaking down the walls. We lived in a fairly large house. Before long, there were over 100 people in a place, and then we had to open the doors and break down the walls and make walls into sliding doors. And before long, the whole place was crowded with cars and all that, and the neighbors complained, and we had to go and answer to the city. And before long, we had to move to another place. And they've invited me to go back for their 30th anniversary. And they are expecting about, 40th anniversary? 40th anniversary. My math is sort of half past six. Do you know the term half past six? Malaysians use the words half past six means down. My math is half past six. Anyway, and they're going to be, they're about to celebrate their 40th anniversary, and I've been asked to go and speak. But, placelessness. I'd like to talk about this placelessness in John chapter 14, of course. If you turn with me to John chapter 14, God defines place in a very, very radical way through Jesus. In John chapter 14, let not your heart be troubled, verse 1. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Not a space, but a place. A place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. What he's saying is this: there is a place for you that I am preparing for you. And in this place, and this place that I'm preparing for you is defined by these two things: that where I am, you will be also. You may have no place in this world. You may not fit in. You may not even have a legitimate place in this country. But God says, I go to prepare a place for you. Isn't that amazing? I remember that when I was when we were in Malaysia, there was a tremendous panic that was going on in our nation, because the communist insurgency had come and a lot of violence had taken place, and the violence had come right up to our doorsteps. And so many Malaysians wanted to leave Malaysia to actually emigrate to Canada, Australia, England, even America, and to get away from the threats. And of course, my family sought the Lord about this, and he says, what do we do? Shall we stand? We know that persecution has come in Soviet bloc nations, but should we stand? And the Lord said to my parents and to many Christians as well, stand. Come what may, just stand. Because I have a place for you. And if you end up as refugees, I will send you. I will send you. But you will never be a person who is anonymous, who is just going places, shifting around, and hoping that somebody is going to open the door for you. Because I'm going to send you. If I send you as a refugee, I will open doors for you. If I send you as in whatever capacity I send you, I will open doors for you. Amen? And we didn't get sent. And then the day came and I had to leave for America. And I know that I was sent by the Lord. I'm not here because America has much to offer me, although it has much to offer me. America is a great place. But I'm here because I'm sent by the Lord. And I believe that every one of us are apostolic in that sense. We are sent. Our position and place in this world is by virtue of being sent by God. And if you are sent by God, then you know that you have a place that God has created for you. But this place doesn't begin with space. It doesn't begin with physical space. It doesn't even begin with immigration. It doesn't even begin with a place in the college or in a university. It begins with the place with God. Amen? I want to believe that actually God can cause us to know the place and enter into the place before you've actually even entered into the physical space of it. And so today I would like to begin by talking a little bit about this place and what God has for us. I go to prepare a place for you. Wow. I go to prepare a place for you. That's when he went to the cross, right? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, that you may be also. Do you know that the place that God has for us is defined by the fact of being received by God? You're not excited? To be received by God? To be received by God? For God to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. To not hear, I never knew you. But to the place has to do with the fact that you will be overwhelmed by the sense that you have been received by God. The place is not something in which you're just sort of dumped there. There is a sense of receiving. And if you've not got that sense of receiving, you don't know your place. You may be in the right location, but you have not got your place yet. Because the place begins with the fact that God has received you and that God has made you one with Him. I love that. I love that. Do you? The fact that we are received by God. I go to prepare a place for you. On the cross, Jesus took upon Himself all our sin. All our past, all our deficiencies, took it upon Himself, so much so that we have no need to be rejected by Him. He could receive us into His place. I have to go to prepare a place for you, and I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, that you may be there, you may be also. Isn't that amazing? That where He is, we would be also. That's why the psalmist could actually say, from the ends of the world, and ends of the earth, I cry out to thee far, far away. And yet the same psalmist can say, God is a present help in time of trouble. That God can span the distance between being far away and not accepted to reduce the distance to such a point that He is closer to us than our skin. And what I want to say is this: in order for us to find our place in this world, we have to find our place in God. Because no place, no job, no school, no church, no set of friends, no family can actually do that for us. You can be placed, you can have a place, you can have a great job, you can have a great future and all that, and still have no place in this world because you've lost your destiny. You've lost your purpose there. And so let's have a look at this. In Hebrews chapter 11, you can turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. We'll speak about the archetypal placeless man who found a place in God. Hebrews chapter 11, and we read it from verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. So for us as Christians, when we say place, we speak about place not as a location, not as a physical, structure, but as a place of God's inheritance for us, where God has heritage, has promises to be fulfilled in our lives. So we're not talking about place just as like, I'm here in America. No, I'm talking about place as the place, the venue for God's promises to be fulfilled. The venue for God's purpose for your life and my life to be fulfilled. That's what He means by place. Can you see how the Christian idea of place is much more rich and much more textured, much more layered? Abraham obeyed when he was called to go to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, and this is the amazing thing, not knowing where he was going. How many of you don't know where you're going? And if you think you know where you're going, you're fooling yourself. Not knowing where he was going. He went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country. That means as a person who didn't belong. as a person who didn't belong in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, not very promising a promised land. The heirs with him of the same promise, okay? So they are living in the place of promise with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise, for he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Wow, isn't that amazing? He was looking beyond the physical place that he was. He was looking for beyond the space that he had found himself in. He was saying, God, you're calling me out to a promise. So can you imagine that? Wherever he was located, in the Ur of the Chaldees, there was a very comfortable place. It was a pretty advanced civilization. He was a prince there. But he was looking in the midst of the sense of placelessness. He was looking for a place whose city was made not with hands, but by God. He was looking for something more. May I suggest to you that actually all of us are looking for such a place. You may be well established. You may have tenure. You may have everything. But you are looking for a place. And unless you find that place, you are still placeless. And so here it says, by whose builder and maker is God, verse 11, by faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. And so we also find that not only does God lead Abraham to a place of promise, but in that place of promise, things happen. Strength comes upon Sarah. It said she received strength. Received power. I think King James Version. Received power to procreate. She received power. The characteristic of God's place for us is power. Strength. Transformation. We do the world a disservice by defining place as just physical location. Because you can actually have people finding us a physical location and not having place and not having power. You can have people who have the best house in the world and be shriveling up in their own spirit. And so may I suggest to you that actually God has place in which strength comes, supernatural strength comes. God has this for each one of us. Amen? And so let's have a look at this. How? Can you imagine what it's like? Imagine how it's like for Abraham. He leaves his place. He used to be a prince. He's not recognized. He's persona non grata. And he goes to this wandering. And actually, he's considered a nomad. Yeah, a nomad is a person without a place, without a permanent home. And God is saying, I have a place for you. In all this time, his place is found in God. Found with God. Found with God. Found with God. It's in this place that he has to see something that we don't see. And you remember in Genesis, I think it's Genesis chapter 15 or 17, God says to him, Abraham, speaking to him as a nomad, I want you to look up into the stars. Because if you can number the stars, those will be your descendants. I will cause you to possess this land, the land on which you are a foreigner. You are a person who doesn't have a place. And so he looks up to the stars and he tries to count the stars. And it is in this place that he gets his first insight into the promise of God. There are some of us, you don't know what the heck you're doing here, but God has yet to reveal to you what his promise is for you. And may I suggest to you that what Abraham did was to look up into the stars as the first sign of what God had for him. I don't mean astrology, that's bunkum. We were not around because we were on a cruise. And so one night, I went out with Cindy onto the deck just to look at the stars. And of course, Cindy, being an astronomer, is trying to show me all these different configurations, right? Orion's belt, that one I could find. Even I could. Then there are other things, and all these complicated things with all these complicated scientific names and all that. And I'm looking at the stars. Now, have you ever tried looking at stars before with your naked eye? I don't know about you, but when I look up at stars, I see just a blob. And when I look at all these points of light, I'm not sure whether I'm looking at real points of light or it's just my imagination. Right? You guys must be better than me. You have better glasses than me or what. But I look up and then the stars seem to be moving. And I'm not even sure at my own perception, because all I can see is just stars, and then one moment they're there, and then another moment they're not. And then after a while I wonder, is that a star or is it just spots in my eyes? Have you ever... It's like looking at stars is really hard for me, because most of the time when I look at stars, I see just pictures that I'm not sure whether I'm projecting upon the sky or actual things. And sometimes the more I look at it, the more I find the stars actually disappear or they actually come back again. Have you ever seen that? Are we? Can you identify with that? I just can't find the ability to count stars. I don't know how Abraham did that. So, I told Cindy, I don't know whether I can see this or not. And then a voice in me said, just keep looking. Just keep looking. So the more I looked, instead of stars kind of moving all over the place, after a certain point, the stars become clear. And I can tell the difference between a star that's out there and a spot in my own eye. I can get past my own distrust of my own imagination. After a while, I can see stars in the dark. But it takes time. It takes time for me to just keep gazing. That's why I understand stargazing, the term stargazing, involves gazing. You know what I mean by gazing? Not necessarily focusing, but just letting things settle. Letting all that data and pseudo data and all that, all the mixture, the conflation between my own imagination, my own projection of images into the sky, and what's really out there objectively on the sky. After a while, it begins to settle down. You're very quiet. You're making me nervous. I can't read you. And after a while, it settles down and I can see the stars quite clearly. And I can tell the difference between my own projection and stars, because my own projections after a while begin to settle down. And when God speaks to Abraham and shares with him the promise that he has for Abraham, it takes a little bit of time for Abraham to become clear about these things. Seeing in the dark is just like that. We were singing about it. Seeing in the dark involves time, patience, and just gazing for a while. For some of us, we can't hear the voice of God. We're finding it difficult to hear God's word, or we're finding it hard to detect what God is speaking. I would say just one thing. Don't give up. Hang in there. Keep gazing. How's that? Won't charge you for that. It's so simple. Just keep gazing. Because what's important is this, that as the gaze happens, the Holy Spirit, by His own power, is able to take us out of our own darkness, our own confusion, out of our own cloudiness, and make clear to us His own word. Seeing in the dark is not a matter of how smart we are, how clever we are, how right brain we are, or how exact we are in our perception. It has to do with grace. It has to do with God from the other side taking His word and administering it to us in such a way that even in our own lack of spiritual intelligence, it becomes clear to us. It's only a matter of whether we are willing to wait. I have to tell you this. It's anticlimax to you. Actually, it doesn't take that much. to hear from God. It just takes waiting. It just takes waiting. Even when God speaks about seeking Him, He's not talking about doing something really smart or something really intelligent or something really arduous. He's just talking about waiting. Because, you see, hearing and seeing, perceiving things in the Spirit has to do with God's action, not ours. It has to be a thing of grace. For God to do that, He has to work through my own stupidity. He has to work through all the ways in which I am projecting upon Him. He has to work across my own brokenness, my own experience of people in authority who have been maybe abusive, my own projections and my own feelings. He has to go past that. Yeah? That's why I love the hymn. Holy, 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 though the darkness hide thee, though the eye of sinful men thy glory may not see, only thou art holy. It's like, even though all that is there, God can come to us. Now, the question is, are we prepared to wait? For all that projection and that conflation and that confusion between our own imagination and God to begin to settle down. There are times in which, in order for God to speak to us direction or promises, He has to settle some other things in our hearts. He may have to speak to us, and He may have to convict us of sin, convict us of ways in which our frames of reference are off. And sometimes God has to clear that out. Yeah? Remember how Joshua, when he wanted to enter into the promised land and wanted to attack Jericho, he said, "What do you have to say to me, Lord? What is the plan?" And the Lord said, "Take your shoes from off your feet, because the ground in which you are standing is holy." And what God was basically saying is that, "Joshua, you're not ready to hear yet, but we'll make a start. We'll make a start by doing this. Take off their shoes. Recognize the holy." Amen? Okay, let's move on. How do we find the place? How do we find a place? I think one of the things that happens for us is that we are always wanting to find a place that's comfortable. We like to be with the same kind of people. And so we feel comfortable in a place if all the people that are in that place are just like us. Yeah, same race or same education and all that. And so we find... I found the right place. Why? Because I found people like me. I want to put it to you that actually, in order for God to actually expand us to beyond what we are, He will not necessarily pull us in such places. But if you're holding on to those kinds of things, you are actually going to not have find your place. You will find some space, but not a place. For some of us, we find that our place is a place for us if... there are familiar expectations that what people expect of us, what our job expects of us, is something that I can deliver. Yeah, something we can deliver. And so we are looking for familiar expectations. So a lot of people feel out of place because the expectations are not familiar. You're not trained for this thing. It doesn't feel comfortable. Some of us, we feel out of place because of the fact that the people are not our kind of people. For some of us, we feel that the place is the place for us because we know the game. We know the game. We know how to play the game. And the game actually elicits skills that we have. Yeah, we feel great about a job or a company or people because that place calls for what we've got. And so you find in sports teams a lot of times, you know, players who join a new team. It's in the English Premier League, there's always that. They're always saying, "I'm in a new team. I want to show them what I've got." We feel that a place is a place in which I can show them what I've got. And what I've got is what they want. Yes? And so a lot of times we are looking for such places. I would put it to you that actually in scriptures, most of the time, those places are not places that God has for us. Most of the time, these places are uncomfortable because God is about to do something of destiny that will require a whole different spiritual skill set that you can only come to if you are in an unfamiliar place. You know, some of you may know this, but when I was about, I don't know, maybe 22 or so, I was asked to go plant a church among a group of people who are soldiers, NCOs, in an army training center in a military base. So I was excited about it. And then when I went there, I realized there is nothing that I know, nothing in my education that will help me in terms of reaching out to them. They did not speak English. Their education was actually quite minimal. And they looked at me really funny. Okay, they just looked at me weird. And what I would do is that I would spend the night there, and then I would wake up in the morning for breakfast with them. Okay, so I arrived late at night. I would stay in these army barracks, and they would give me breakfast. The first thing that happened when I woke up in the morning is that they put this pink thing on the plate for me, and I had no idea what it was. It was pig's brain. And I almost vomited. I kept on going to the restroom and sort of coughing it out. And so every time I would take a bite, I would go to the restroom and I spit it out. Right? Spit out. It was complete. I said, "Do you eat this a lot?" "Oh yes, we eat this a lot." Next day, it was snake. The next day, it was tiger. Because these soldiers, they like to eat these exotic foods because it's supposed to strengthen you internally. I don't know whether it actually does that. But here I was in this place, not being able to speak the language, not being able to eat the food. And you know, all missionaries know, eat whatever set before you. Yeah, where you lead, I will follow. What you feed, I will swallow. Yes. And so every day when I was there, I had to pray. I'd be prayed up and pray in the spirit until I would feel I could do it. I just prayed for grace just to hold the food down. Just to hold the food down. But it's in this place that when I found that I was so at such a distance, so uncomfortable in this place, the Lord brought me back to this place that my parents had when we first started the church. I went there and the Lord would say, "Just pray." And I would pray. And I would pray something that happened to me that's similar to what happened in the worship happened. And that is that I felt surrounded by God. I felt surrounded by God. They could hardly understand what I was saying. But I knew this, that they understood the language of God's love and the language of God's power. I found out that there was this particular person who couldn't respond to what I was saying. No matter how simple I tried to make it, no matter how much translation I had, that person would not just respond. She would just look away. She would just look away. And I asked one of the families there, I said, "What's with this person? Why is this person just doesn't seem to be interested?" Like, "Oh, this person's deaf. The person can't hear you. That person just comes because of the fact that, you know, we're all here. And the person isn't even a Christian." So I said, "Okay, let's bring her up and we'll pray for her." Guess what? We prayed for her. For the first time in her life, she could hear. And after her ears opened, she became one of the most attentive of all. Why? Because of the fact that hearing was such an important thing for her. Yeah, such an important thing. She just devoured the word of God. She just wanted to hear everything. And she would bring her tape recorder. At those times, they had tape recorders. You know what a tape recorder, a cassette tape is? Yeah, for those of you, a cassette tape is this rectangular thing. You know, it's plastic and it's got squiggly things. And she'd bring a recorder and she'd want to listen to it. I would come every week during the weekends and she would come and she would tell me all the things that she had written down in Cantonese. I didn't know what she was talking about. But then there would be translation. It is in this place that I began to find that in the lack of place that I had, the sort of awkwardness that I had, the kind of ways in which sometimes soldiers can look at you and think that you're just like a mummy's boy who's just coming here. We are tough kids. You just went to university. You don't know anything. And I saw after a while, as I began to pray, the more and more something began to develop within me. A change took place. I began to have confidence in God. Before, what I would try to do is I'd try to be very sensitive, try to not offend anybody. Before long, I got nowhere. I knew I needed a whole different dynamic. Not a dynamic that played to my own lacks or the gap between what they were, where they were and where I was. I needed something more to break the gap, to break the impasse between me and them. I needed to be filled with the Holy Spirit's love that would set me free from being a person who's just cautious and afraid to offend. Cautious and afraid that they would reject me. And I began to find that as I prayed more and more, the only thing I could do is this. During the meetings, I would say, anybody got a need? Translate. Everybody would come out with a need. Some serious, some less serious. And then there was one person, one family that was there. And that family was actually breaking up. Because the husband, the father, was actually seeing a lot of women. And so what would happen was that the wife would put in his tea, in his drinks, all kinds of charms that were prayed over by a medium. Even in her powder, you know, the powder you put on her face. I don't know whether women do that anymore, but then they put powder on their face. She would put a yellow charm there. And the family was very, very unhappy. Very, very unhappy. And so I remember that as I was praying, I had to go blind. And I said, God, you have to show me what it is that they need. Because if I can speak into the need, and if you can tell me, because they are not going to tell me, they are very, very closed up. If you can tell me, I will be able to speak your word. And so what the Lord spoke to me was this. So spoke exactly that situation to me, and I began to share it. But you know, when God speaks, He speaks it without any condemnation. He speaks it in such a way that people feel so accepted that they love to respond. And so this family responded, and we prayed for them, and God healed their marriage. He was a sergeant in the army. He had beat up the wife and all kinds of, and they were, within a year, they were completely different. Still had problems, but different. You know, over a year, I felt so at home in that place. I felt so at home. Even though I had to always speak to them through a translator. Often I would try to learn the language and it would get weird. Because, you know, Mandarin is very, it's tonal. It's the worst language to learn. Sorry, I didn't mean it. And the first thing that had to happen was this. I had to say, there is a difference between place and space. You see, we in America have a great vision of freedom. We have an idea of what freedom is. We go to other countries and we find other countries are really oppressive because we have such a great vision of freedom and liberty and all that kind of stuff and human rights. That's great. Sometimes the problem can be that because of this great vision of freedom, we can actually become people who have more of a vision of freedom than a vision of God. And as a result of that, we can actually look for space rather than place. Space is that quantum of geographical, social kind of space in which you are autonomous. You are, when someone says, give me space, what they're saying is, get off my back, don't put any responsibility on me. Correct? When we think of space, we're thinking of having options to do, to come or to go. I mean, in church, we are like that as well. We have a very strong sense of the grace of God. And that is very important because when God brings us into His kingdom, He sets us free from the law. And we've got that. We've got that down really well. We know times in which we should be there and we shouldn't, and times in which we can't be there. And as a result of that, we feel the freedom to be able to do as we please. But that doesn't help us to grow so that we can be used by God in great ways. It doesn't take us into great places. We can be spiritual babies as a result of just staying with that freedom. May I suggest to you that actually what God has for us is place, not space, where we are autonomous. Place has to do with something that has been appointed by God, in which you have covenants, and you make covenants with God, and you obey God, and you fulfill God's purposes, and your space is given up. The things that you're looking for in a place are let go. We let go of all the things that make us a particular person, of a particular race, of a particular kind, of a particular preferences, and we let it go. God has called all of us to be missionaries. And for that to happen, the first thing we let go of is who we are in the flesh. Amen? When we let go of ourselves, of who we are in the flesh, we enter into who we are in the kingdom of God, who we are in God's sight. And one of the things that needs to happen for any one of us who want a place is to let go. Let go of that. You're not happy? Let go of it. Doesn't mean that you deny it, but you let go of it. So that God can take you, so they can be all people, all things to all people. I remember when I first came to America. It's harder to move when you're older, you know. And I was the grand old age of 35 when I first came to America. And it was really hard. I had a life. And when I came to America, there were so many things that I couldn't do. I was not familiar with. I came, I saw, and I conked out. One of the things that happened is this. When I first came, people used to tell me, Michael, in order for you to plant a church, you've got to network really well. You need to be here and there and doing all these kind of things. And I didn't feel the leading of the Spirit to be a power networker. They always would tell me, you got to be big. You got to make yourself known. You need to actually get your sermons all on the internet and do all these kinds of things that can make you well known. You want to market it properly and all that. And I was actually intimidated by that. And I felt like when I came to America, one of the first feelings that I had was that I'm in the wrong place. I cannot play to my strengths. There's nothing. I have to learn everything from scratch. And one of the things that really made me feel really uncomfortable is the fact that how we Chinese were called Asians. Correct? You call Chinese Asians, right? Do you realize the population of the earth of the world is about 7 billion? And the population of Asians is about 4.6 billion? We have more than half the world. And you call us Asians? Do we not count? I mean, a Chinese is not the same as a Korean, nor a Japanese. And I thought, we are lumped with the rest of most of you. What's the rest? What's your race? I'm most of us. It's almost like saying you don't have a race. And I used to get offended by this. Like, what do you mean we're Asians? You just lump us together? I know, you think we're just yellow skin, right? Nobody dares to laugh. Go ahead, you can laugh if you want. And I felt very, very placeless in that. And the Lord reminded me, look, since you were born, I was born in Singapore, moved to Kuala Lumpur, moved to England. In England, I was made fun of all the time. And I had to learn how to be a person who's all things to all people, right? And then I went back to Kuala Lumpur. I had to shift school so many times. And the Lord spoke to me. I've been training you. I'm training you not to hold on to your race so much, but be a person of God. So that you love every other race the same way you love your own race, without particular favoritism. Amen? Honestly, our church is so multi-ethnic. I'm not trying to be multi-ethnic. I'm not trying to choose a song so that we'll have one Chinese song, we'll have one Japanese song, one Korean song, one African song, and all that. No, we don't do that. But at the same time, God calls us to a new dimension, a different dimension, not a dimension in which we hold on to these particularities so that our place is based upon these particularities. I don't buy it when people say, I don't want to join this church because it's not my kind of people. No, I don't buy it because you are not my kind of people. But in God, you are my kind of people. And I hope I'm yours too. There's a way in which God has to put the cross in that, so much so there's neither Greek nor Jew. That doesn't mean he denies our particularities in terms of our race, our ethnicity, our background, or even our own particular preferences. We don't just say there are none of these things. No, we have these things, but we hold them in the cross so that God can do with us all that he wants to do, anything that he wants to do. Amen? That is the whole story about Jonah. He did not feel that he had a place in Nineveh, but God gave him a place and a name better than our sons and daughters. May I suggest to you that as we do that, we say, Lord, I want to go where you want. So that place is defined by the fact that where you are, there I will be also. Amen. I'm going to talk a little bit more in the subsequent weeks about place. Place is often defined in the Old Testament as the mountain of the Lord. It says, in this mountain of the Lord, he will prepare a feast for us. In Psalm 52, verse 8, in the midst of enemies and the malice of people around us, he says, but I am an olive tree, a green olive tree planted in the house of the Lord. Place is the place where God wants to actually plant us and to cause us to bloom. Place is going to be the place that we realize that as strangers and pilgrims and sojourners, we claim no rights to our own particularities, to our own particular preferences. We give them up. It's only when that happens that you can be free. And I call upon the church to be that way. That the church becomes a people for all people. Amen? And I'd like to just end with this verse. It's Isaiah chapter 35. The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, verse 1. And the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the crocus. Okay. Have you ever seen a crocus? You want to see a crocus? Don't want to? See a crocus? Okay, let's have a look at this. Daniel, finally, the big reveal. I've been waiting for this. This is a crocus. Can you see it? Wow, not bad. Can you see it? It's beautiful. The crocus in the areas of the Arabah is different from the crocus here. Crocuses here often bloom in the winter. They are flowers that bloom in the winter. And they are special in the sense that they grow and they bloom at a time that seems unseasonable. But the crocuses in the desert, in the parts of the Holy Land, they grow everywhere. And they grow also in the winter, but they grow as a sign that spring is coming. And when God says that the desert will blossom as a crocus, he's speaking about the fact that your desert, the very place that it seems like a placeless deserted area, will begin to have signs of thriving, of signs of the fact that he is with your place. And so when he says the desert will blossom like the crocus, he says you're going to see signs that in the midst of an unseasonable and unwelcoming, unbecoming place, you will see these purple flowers just come out like that. And in Israel, I've been told that at first, just little bits, and then suddenly, purple all over the place. C.S. Lewis says, you know, when you know that spring is coming, you don't know spring full blown. But he says, here's one way in which you can say it. You wake up in the morning, he says, I saw a crocus today. Have you seen a crocus recently? You may not have full blown spring in your life, but you and I are called to have a place in God in which next day, tomorrow, tell your friend, I saw a crocus today. Amen? You don't have to be a triumphalist and says, victory is coming! Who, who? You can say, I saw a crocus yesterday. Can you see the crocus yet? Let us pray. We welcome you, Lord. Help us to be people who can see in the dark. We know that there is not one person here who does not have an inheritance and a promise and a destiny. We know there's not one person here who's been left out of your purposes, no matter how God-forsaken the place we are in is. I'm sensitive to the fact that there are many of us who are here who don't feel they fit in. You're not with people who are like you. You feel you have no space to move. You feel that there's not been a thriving in your life. And perhaps it's because of the fact that you have looked to external things, fit, like people, your own skill set, to be the sign that you are in the right place. As far as I can see, God wants to create a place of promise for the crocus. You may be surrounded by enemies and unsafety. You may be in a place in which it's nothing like back home, where you are somebody and there was at least a recognition of who you are or who you were. Perhaps you feel that in this new place, people don't even care about what you have to offer, what you have to show. And the Lord has a place for you. The place may result in a different location later, but that's not the issue now. The issue now is the Lord calls you to His altar. And sometimes the biggest battle that we have to fight is that of regret and hankering after things that should have been there in an ideal world. May I say that as Christians, we are called and are being prepared for an unideal, unjust world. For that had to happen, you and I, of all people, are called to be like the crocus in the desert. We are accustomed to having our rights, the rule of law, fairness, basic decency. But I believe that in order for us to be people that God can use, we need to let go of that. And to be people who can enter into places of prison, among people who are not like us. There's a certain amount of discomfort, but it's amazing that when we find our place in God, God creates the grace of comfort. I found that over and over again. I found that just recently going back to Malaysia, I realized that I feel more comfortable in the place that God has planted me than back home. So I wonder whether God is speaking to you. He has a place for you, for sure. But the core of that place is defined by what Jesus said, that where I am, there you will be also. We want to be where Jesus is. We want to practice the presence of God. We'll talk more about feasting on Him in subsequent weeks. But let's establish our place here right now. Let go of any other kind of external, fleshly requirements for place. And say, Lord, you are my place. I'm a stranger and a pilgrim in this place, but I'm ready to be used by you so that the world can be my parish. So we welcome you, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit, we welcome you. Praise your name, Lord. Welcome him right now into the place that you are in. God's calling us. I want to use you. I want to use you in a world that's God forsaken, so that for all the rights that they have, there is no hope. For all the ideal things that they have, there is no hope. For all the crazy rich things that they've got, there is no hope. You and I, who perhaps don't have as much of a space to talk about, have more hope than them. Lord, we ask you that even now that you would be our place. You are our hiding place. We have no place other than you. We cannot rely on our own killer skills. Our reliance is upon you. So we ask you, Lord, that we will be a people who find our place in you, from whence our help will come. In Jesus' name, Amen.